All is appreciated this morning, especially those that are visiting with us. We're encouraged by your choice of worshiping with us this morning. We encourage you to linger a little bit afterwards so we can get to know you. I know some of our visitors are here for various reasons. Our prayer is that Lord's comfort will be upon you for losses in your life and for all concerned. Safe trip back to wherever home is. This morning, we hope to give you something of encouragement from the Lord's Word. The subject for this morning is what we call the true knowledge. In 1 Peter 3:18 up here, it says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory." And the way it's put by Peter in this passage, it's not just a good idea. The word grow there is in the present or durative imperative, which means it's a command to constantly keep growing in God's grace and knowledge. Paul prayed that the brethren of Colossae would be filled with the knowledge of God's will. It was to dwell in them richly, Colossians 3:16, and administered to others in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This knowledge was to be added to their faith. The whole first chapter of 2 Peter dwells on this. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge. It's one of the primary things. To grow along with God's grace, and it was to be in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. This is according to Colossians 1:9. In fact, there's a difference between the knowledge of the opening phrase in 2 Peter 3:18 and the knowledge that's mentioned in Colossians 1:9. Gnosis is the Greek word for knowledge, and it's basically just knowing. It could be good knowledge, bad knowledge. So that's to qualify it, the knowledge of God, to look into it. But as you get down to Colossians 1:9, there's a preposition in front of it. It's epi-knowledge. And that stands only as the true knowledge, that which comes from God. In fact, some translators will translate it, reality. Okay? Because it's the true fact of what life is. God in it, and working in it. And all the aspects that come from a knowledge of Him, and how much he affects our lives. This is as critical in this world where a lot of us live in dream worlds. Probably more than any other culture, Hollywood exemplifies the fact, that you can make up worlds in which to live in. A lot of people just buy into the Hollywood worlds that are created, either science fiction or horror or whatever. I think one of the shows that come out of it is, scare tactics. And some of the things they use to scare people with, you have to buy into a concept of UFOs and zombies, in order to be scared by these things. Or as they go into the paranormal or ghost hunters or something like that. I mean, first of all, these guys go out and scare themselves anyway. But you got to believe in this stuff, first of all, to be so moved by it. You take someone who doesn't, and they'll just live in an old, stay in an old house and not hear or see anything. You can create worlds in which your mind responds and you interrelate with it. You can see, kids doing the video games. You get so many worlds within worlds. We do need, and the Christian is privileged to this, to have an understanding of what is the real world. Not what, the real world situations they show on TV, but what is a real world. And this is in opposition to what people go, you got to live in the real world, you got to live life on the streets. They come up with something they feel is, stark and something that's the underlying foundation of stuff, and even they miss the mark. If you don't understand the concept of God, understand his nature, how he's an integral part of our of our life and existence, or Paul says, in Him we live and move and have our being, you do not understand what reality is. In fact, reality is going to be a rude awakening at the end of time when suddenly we find ourselves in Judgment Day standing before God, giving an account of our lives and how it should have been serving Him. And most people are going to go, I didn't know. Because they prefer to live in dream worlds. So what God is trying to pass on to us is, what is the truth? What is the true knowledge? What is reality? Now, even when we get that far, true knowledge should also result in right conduct. I mean, in anything, you know, if you had a couple of PhDs in engineering, what good is it if you never built anything? You never put it to use. So even as we have a tough time, first of all, getting people directed toward the true knowledge in this world, even of those that we can kind of start thinking about it, then it's also hard to get them, okay, now you got to start putting it to use. You know, start showing out it's in you, start showing it manifested in your actions and deeds and thinking. That's got to be a part of it also, or it's absolutely worthless to you. So what we're going to try to do here, show some of the right conduct that should naturally come out of having a knowledge of what is real. That is, in his prayers and his writings, Paul mentions, first of all, three characteristics of life that we're going to follow this morning. First is a life of service. Colossians 1:10, following up the Colossians 1:9 that we just mentioned, Paul says, in fact, this first part of the sheet that you're looking at, the handout, we're just taking just from this verse, three things mentioned. Notice that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. First of all, to please Him in all respects. That's one. Two, to bear fruit in all good work. And three, you see, increasing in your knowledge of God. So even as you acquire a sense of reality, what is necessary, you see it's got to bear fruit in your life, and it's got to be increasing, because you never know it all. And the more you know, as Angela Mayo says, the better you do, hopefully. So looking at these three to begin with, walking worthy, this is the challenge that the apostle put to the church. And in fact, in this Colossians thing, this knowledge of God, increasing the knowledge of God, is the epi-knowledge, genosko, true knowledge, the reality. So this is the challenge that the apostle put to the church. They were to walk worthy of their calling. Christians are to walk worthy of the gospel. Now, stop to think about this. The calling that God is calling, Paul calls it an upward calling. It's a noble calling. It's calling you to a higher level. In a lot of things, we look forward to this. For some reason, it doesn't pass into our conscience in our faith. Most of you know, 30 years ago, I was in the service, Marines. And I remember the time we were making the transition from wartime to peacetime, from Vietnam War into peacetime Army. And the military was cutting back, and there wasn't much of benefits or rank or promotion or whatever. And primarily what they used for the Marines was pride. And that, you're an elite group. This is what you're called to do. And this is what boot camp was purpose of. They had something they called a remedial platoon. If you just didn't want to go along with the rest of us, you ended up, with a big P on your chest and back, and you broke up rocks. Their version of prison. Until they finally got tired of you. If that didn't help you, then you just got dishonorably discharged. They were looking for right kind of people for an elite calling. And during the process of boot camp, they were weeding out the ones that really weren't of material, but they were also taking what was there that was promising and building on it. I'm just using this as an example. You do this in sports and everything else, or you know, in your education, whatever field you're in. And most education just gives you the basics. Finally, when you go work, you know, at a job, they'll teach you what that job is specified. Yeah, all you can do is learn the remedial parts of engineering or physics or whatever. You can't know it all. You got to wait until you're, you know, plugged into whatever company, and then they start teaching you what aspect of that you need to know and build you up into an elite, you know, thinker on that. This is what God has done. He's called us to a more noble calling. Now, give you an even more basic thing. Physically, what God has called us from being is, you know, called us out of being street punks and called us into to nobility. That's for the guys. I mean, for the ladies, if I can put this as delicately as possible, He's called us out of being street walkers into being ladies. Okay. And that's a very definite way of putting it. I mean, I can remember, you know, one time they were interviewing a Las Vegas prostitute, and she was saying, you know, basically it's hard to make a living, you know, to sell what she was selling because college girls were giving it away for free. Okay. That shows you the level of the culture. God has called us out of that kind of living, out of kind of that thinking of, thinking of intimacy as something recreational and abandoning the whole concept of what's special in the relationship of marriage. So you're definitely called to a noble calling, and it's uphill. You know, ask anybody that's addicted to anything to drop that and start living a clean life. It's all uphill. And to become a Christian based in reality and putting it to work in this world, it is all uphill. But it's a nobler plateau, and it makes you a better person. And this is what God is looking for. Better people, the way He designed us to be to begin with. In our first passage here, notice in Acts 2:39. Now, don't forget the passage that you know very familiar, Acts 2:38. And who it's addressed to. Okay, Peter's getting up for the first really gospel sermon, and he's talking to an audience made up of people that had just crucified the Son of God. And when he gets it across to them and they realize the reality of the situation and what they have done, the momentousness of their crime, their first thought is, what are we going to do? It seems like, you know, the question was, you know, with a rhetorical, it doesn't look like anything. What could we possibly do when we've just murdered God's Son? Now, they're waking up to, like I said, the reality. All your sins are crimes. They are against God. They are a re-crucifixion of His Son. That is the reality. And we should all be as impressed as that first audience as to the way we've been living, and the impact it has on ourselves, our relationship with God, and our friends and family around us. And we should be asking ourselves, after being impaled in the chest with this, you know, what could we do? Okay, so it begins our invitation with this lesson. You know, as we come to the end of, you know, in 35 minutes or something like that, you know, the invitation that God calls us to is, to, again, it hasn't changed in 2,000 years. Repent and be baptized. Change your lifestyle. That's the calling. You know, no longer live on a baser level, but to a higher calling. Yeah? Repent and be baptized, and then you'll realize the promise that God has made to you is for you and for your children. Now, He's talking to Jews and to those that are far off. He's including the Gentiles. Even Peter doesn't realize what he's saying here at this point. But the far off are those Gentiles. For any that are willing to come to God, the promise is there for them and their posterity. They can give the gift of the Holy Spirit. They can get forgiveness of sins no matter how bad. They're willing to repent and begin, you know, to answer the call of God and then begin to increase. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling which you are called. Paul goes into this over and over again. Again, only conduct. There's their behavior aspect of it. If you're answering the call, your behavior is going to change. Conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. This gospel is something very special. Sometimes we leave track of that. I mean, there's all sorts of philosophies in this world. I mean, you can go, you know, through all of them from Kant to Nietzsche or, you know, whatever. And there's all sorts of religions, and each one's got, you know, their Quran, their Bible, in their, you know, form of it, their manifestation, their creed, whatever. But there's none of them, absolutely none of them, that compare to the gospel of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons, as we'll see, is because he stands behind it. The power of God is in it. He makes promises in it, and he backs it up. Allah will not do that because Allah doesn't exist. Allah is a false God. Every conception that people have of God that's false, that's falseness, cannot do anything to keep any promise they ever make in any philosophy or religion that's out there. There is a power in the gospel that makes it very special. And you are called into a very special kind of relationship with a living and true God. And that's different from anything else on this planet. It's the one reality. And everything else is false and unreal. And people choose to live in it. Now, he goes on, so whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you, here's the result of it, standing firm in one spirit. Okay, this is what we're getting into. One spirit among all of us. One proper attitude or manner. Okay, one mind in a knowledge of what that truth is. And we're agreeing on that. Okay, together for the faith, the one faith that is true. Okay? That's going to be a struggle. Okay? Like any marriage, you know, there's got to be some things worked out. Because we're all coming in with our own think-sos, our own perspectives, you know, our own former religions. And weren't they reality to you? You know, I know people here told me they've come from other religions. Mormon, Catholic, you know, Jehovah's Witness, whatever. When you were growing up in it, you know, whether you're Muslim or whatever, if you were growing up and your parents were, wasn't that the reality? Wasn't that the true religion? Wasn't that the basis of what you thought in this world? And to get you to change, someone had to shake up the foundation of what you believed. And hopefully, if they did that, they also gave you a firmer foundation. Does that sound familiar? A firmer foundation to step out onto? Because that firmer foundation is reality. So even as you're slowly, you know, getting rid of someone's false reality, you've got to give them something to stand on. And this is what the gospel does. It gives them a greater sense of a living God that's true that they can step onto with confidence. And we're all trying to work that out. And when we get to that point, second part, start bearing fruit. Okay? You cannot just be a closet Christian. Christians were to do this in every good work, bear fruit. Okay? We are raised to bear fruit. Every branch, Jesus told his disciples, must bear fruit. Christians are to be ready for every good work. Okay? Here's the passages coming. Now, the pictures here, these are gentlemen's gentlemen. And this, yeah, if you know anything about a gentleman's gentleman, you know, one of the things he does is anticipate the needs of his master. If a man thinks he wants to do something, has to go out, the car is waiting. The clothes are laid out. If he invites some guests over, you know, the food is waiting, all laid out and ready. They anticipate. Okay? We should be doing that with God, learning to please Him, anticipate what His needs are. Put ourselves out there to think ahead, to think forward, to think, you know, to know Him, what He would like us to do, and be prepared to do that. That's part of bearing fruit. Okay? So, therefore, my brethren, you are made to die to the law through the body of Christ. I mean, this is an incredible experience we're going to. People take it for granted. They think that baptism is not, it's just a formal, you know, ritual, whatever. Not according to the Scriptures. It's a vital necessity. It's a burial with Christ, which through which Romans 7, and go back to Romans 6 too, starts there, where we have died to the law, and then we're raised up through the body of Christ. We're buried with Him in baptism, and we rise up to walk in a newness. That only happens through contact with His blood. Okay? To Him who was raised from the dead, that we might bear fruit. I mean, when you look at, sometimes we harp so much on Romans 6 and 4, we forget the context that follows. Okay, Christ was raised up to do what? What's Paul's context there? Christ, when He was raised from the dead, I mean, you thought He did a lot when He was here on earth? I mean, John says, you know, even, you know, if the world were filled with books that couldn't contain everything He did. Well, after His resurrection, guess what? Now He's in high gear, and He's doing even more, serving God to the best of His ability. And that's what we're supposed to be doing, raised up together with Him that we might live for Christ, and bearing fruit. Notice John 15. Okay, you're a branch. This is, I know some religions go, well, the branches are different denominations. No, not in this context. Disciples. These are people that are God's people. Each branch represents one. You are a branch in the vine. You're drawing your sustenance if you're in Christ. Okay. Notice, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. I mean, do the people you work around, do your neighbors, do they know you're Christians? Then you're a light with a bushel put over it. You know, Jesus says that doesn't, you know, doesn't work. That keeps everything dark, you and the neighbors. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He, the Father, this pronoun refers to, takes away. I've got bushes growing around my house, and man, I've got two little pots right in the front door, and every year, exactly at the same time, it's nice and green, and then overnight, all the leaves die. And man, I got to pull all those things off of there in order for the new growth, in order to see the sunlight. And God's doing that with us. If we're not bearing fruit, we're in the way. You know, we're keeping other people from getting what's necessary. And God's just going to break us off and throw us away. Another parable talks about burning, you know, what's there. Okay. But every branch that bears fruit, you know, God's going to look at you and go, you know, we got possibilities here. He's going to take your life and He's going to help you get rid of the weights, you know, the dead part of it, and He's going to start building you up. He's going to make it so you don't have just one little blossom coming out, that you're going to grow and grow stronger, and you're going to have one blossom, and then two, and then three. You know, we're getting into that with Timothy. You know, as you read on into 2 Timothy, the second chapter, what's he going to do for Timothy? You know, if you become one of those vessels in the house that have intrinsic worth, what's his reward? God's going to find more for you to do. I mean, we have a proverb, you know, in this culture, if you want something done, you give it to a busy man. because you can see, you know, they'll just plug it in somewhere and they'll just keep going. And that's what God's looking for. If he sees somebody who's got a potential to really understand, to serve, to do what's right, man, he's going to feed you things, you're not going to believe it. We've used the example of Paul. I'm sure Paul saw his life as, hey, I'm growing in service to God, and I'm going to be, man, since I'm a Pharisee of the Pharisees, you know, I'm working my way up the ladder. I can get letters from the Sanhedrin to even go to Damascus. I mean, that's probably the farthest he's ever been, besides Tarsus. I mean, he was looking at a world that probably centered around Jerusalem. But God had other plans for him. You saw what kind of an individual he was, a go-getter, that he did have some sort of a knowledge for God, a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So basically, he pruned Paul, and Paul found himself as far as Spain. You know, way out of, you know, Paul's conception of the little world that he planned for himself. Yeah. I tell you, one time I thought, hey, my little cabin in the desert was the greatest thing there was, and I didn't see any reason to go beyond that. And I can remember talking to myself, you know, why am I on a plane to Russia? Why am I on a plane to India? You know, why am I taking a trip down to Mexico? I've been to countries that I had no inclinations. I even wanted to go there. But man, it's, you know, sometimes, yeah, God's like the service. You know, the dream list, you know, that's the last place I want to go. Guess where your orders are cut for next? Yeah. I feel like I'm smiling. Yeah. Okay. So God's going to prune you, yeah, so you can bear more fruit. You see something worthwhile, he's going to use you, because there's so many deadwood around here, you know, around that, you know, you can't, you know, if you're a possibility, he's going to work with you. But notice, this branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Now, this is important in the teaching of the gospel and what we're getting into, our conservative thinking with Timothy. When you start stepping outside the teachings of Christ, when you think you've got a better way of doing things, you know, well, not just the gospel to call them in, you know, maybe if we have some recreation, maybe if we have, you know, a baseball team or something like that. If you really think that's going to make a strong Christian in service to God, man, you really stepped out of it. That's not the way it works. You know, we're called by the gospel. You have to be in the teachings of Christ, and that's what you got to put out there in order for it to work, for God to be really behind you and help you to bear fruit. Any other kind of method is not going to hack it. In fact, God says, I'll just break him off and, you know, throw him away. Remind them to be, and this is part of it. What are you doing out there bearing fruit? Well, you're subject to rulers. That's part of the context. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. As you show, yeah, I can remember, you know, one time that somebody was talking about, what was it, Romania? The Church of Christ was allowed to stay in Romania. I mean, this is why it was still communist. Because the Church of Christ taught, you know, you have to be subject to the powers that be. They threw the Catholic Church out because there were a lot of rebels and stuff like that. But the church, because it was supportive of the government, you know, realized that the church was making God, you know, God's people were there to help. And that became a good work. You know, it had its influence on the people. Trustworthy statement concerning these things, I want you to speak confidently so that those who have believed in God may be careful to engage in good deeds. I mean, if you ever want to talk to a Calvinist about whether, you know, works are required or not, go to Titus. I mean, this is verse 1 and the third chapter. It's also in the second chapter, but verse 1, verse 8, verse 14, I think there's two other verses. These things are good and profitable for man, and let our people also learn to engage in good deeds to meet pressing needs. Are you building up things so that when people have a need, you can take care of them? You know what Paul says in Ephesians 4? Let him that stole steal no longer, but rather labor with his hands so that he might have extra for those that may have a need. We're prepared. We're preparing to do good things. We're looking to the future. We know things go sour sometimes. Things go bad. You know, Christians think ahead. We anticipate ways that we can help God help others. And let our people, okay, not be unfruitful. Increasing in this knowledge they were to be. Man, I felt like reading the sentence structure. Yeah, Yoda. Yeah, it's like backwards. Increasing in this knowledge they were to be. All spiritual growth depends on the knowledge of God's will. Okay? You've got, even as you're doing this, and you're working the reality, your concept of it is going to grow and grow. I mean, there's not a physicist that understands everything about physics. There's not a chemist that understands everything about chemistry. There's not a linguist that understands everything about language. There's too much out there. So as you enter the spiritual world, which is marked vaster than any other discipline you're going to enter into, it's a universe to conquer. And you've got to keep yourself open to it. Constantly growing, constantly learning, and adapting to the things you run into. Okay. It's not a human philosophy or social gospel or recreation. Okay. Notice this warning. See to it that no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deception according to the traditions of men. Notice, this is the way the world works. They think they got it figured out. What's philosophy? Break down the word. What does Sophia mean? Truth, wisdom. What's philo? Philadelphia, brotherly love. A love for truth, a love for wisdom. That's philosophy. Men think they've got it, but then they ignore God. Yeah. Or empty deception. The world tries to bring you into it. Offers you one thing, but it does the old bait and switch. You go into it thinking you're going to be satisfied, you're going to be gratified, but how come addictions keep increasing? Because they're empty. The drug addict, starts with a high, and oh, that's kind of good, but it doesn't satisfy after a while. He thinks he needs more. Any addiction's that way, because it's deceptive and it's empty. It doesn't give you that which fulfills what God put into you. It's according to the tradition of men, the elementary principles of the world. Okay, not part of the nobler, higher calling. It's part of the baser thing that people think, well, this is it. This is business as business, that kind of stuff. Yeah, do it to others before they do it to you, that kind of stuff. That's elementary principles. That's what they perceive as, well, this is the way the world works. No, that's the way it thinks it works. And every once in a while, it gets a rude awakening. God shakes things up. Rather than according to Christ. I mean, all of that's cut through. When Christ appears, it's all going, it's going to be torn away. And all you're going to be left with is the reality. And you're going to see that everything else was bogus. For in Him, all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form, and in Him you have been made complete. And He is the head over all rule and authority. They were listing the five most powerful men in the world, and four of them were heads of state, Obama being the top. These people think they run the world. They have no idea. Because Christ is King of Kings. Governors are only governors, satraps are only satraps, whatever, somebody rules them. But even if you look at the most powerful people in the world, they are still just pawns in either the devil's game or God's. He is the Lord over all of them. Okay, I got about 3 minutes to get through the other side of this. I just put the button down and go for it, right? What? Less is more. Doesn't have to be eternal, be immortal, right? Okay. Get away from this. We'll get through this, okay? 3 minutes. Time me. Okay. Also part of this, it's a life of strength. Okay, Colossians 1, strengthened with all power according to the glorious might for the attaining of all steadfastness. What you need the strength of the gospel for in your life is to make sure that you can, we talked about this in class this morning, that you can be steadfast, that you can bear it all, that you can stand against anything. Christians need to know what this power is and to obtain it. The greatness of the power is in Christ, according to the working of the strength of His might, which we brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. How do we know that our religion is greater than any others? Because God validated what Christ taught by raising Him back from the dead. Okay? Nobody else has done that. That's our strength. We need to know Christ and the power of His resurrection. That's what Paul said. As we work in God, He works in us. Notice, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but much more in my absence, notice, understand this in light of this. We are to work out, I like the King James Version, that's what I memorized anyway, that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Boy, that goes cross grains against Calvinism. We work out our own salvation. How do we do that? Well, it is for God who is at work in you. How is He at work in you? Does He come in, you know, through the Holy Spirit and start rearranging your files in your brain or whatever? Well, He does in a way, but not through some mystical operation. We've been talking about the gospel. That's the power of God. When you take in that reality, okay, what have you got inside of you? You got God thinking. You've taken His wisdom into you, His perspective, His knowledge. That's the way you now see the world. He's in there. He is at work in you, both to do His will and to work for His good pleasure. Because you see, this is the reality. This is the wisdom. This is the right stuff. This is what we should be doing. It's not weird, because that's what you do with any philosopher that gets in your head and you accept it, that's what's going to mend your life or bend it. You get God in your head, it's going to make a difference. Better than any other philosophy that's out there. We can do all things through Christ. You know, because again, He's behind us in all this, strengthening us. You know? Where's my little? The result is that we have, again, the patience, the steadfastness, the long, and notice, this is different than the world. You know, they have to put up with a lot in the world too. But what we have to put up with, we can do with joy. Because we see it different. We see it differently. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom. Blessed are you when men cast insults at you and persecute you and say all sorts of evil things against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice. Why? Because you're finally standing up for the right thing. And you know you're standing up for the right thing when people start bothering you. Because you started to bother the world and they don't like it. You know you're on the right track. Okay? Plus, you're standing in the ranks of the giants before us. Now you're up there with Moses and Elijah and Paul and our Lord Jesus Christ. Take pride in it. Yeah? It's a life of praise. Take on that. Give thanks to the Father who has qualified us. Let me look at this. Christians are to praise the Father. No, this denotes us as His children. Okay? We can call Him Father. And kids, listen up. Are you thankful for your parents? I mean, you sit down and stop to think just about everything they do for you. Okay? If you don't understand what they do for you, run away from home. For the little kids, I bet by the time you get to the end of the block, you know, you're going to have a different perspective of things. Okay, for some of those older ones, you know, even when we leave and go, you know, we like to every once in a while or need to come back home. Because what do we got waiting for there? Yeah, it doesn't matter. Yeah, you've been fired from your job, you know, whatever, but you know, mom's going to love you. Mom's going to give you 3 good meals a day, plus anything you can raid from the refrigerator. Okay, nice room, you know, the bed's waiting for you if she has to turn it into a sewing machine room or something like that. You know, but we think of these things of home, you know, of family. And this is what we should think of God. You know, he's there for us. And we should constantly, you know, being grateful, you know, for what's out there, for what he's given to us. And he has made us qualified or fit or suitable to be partakers of the saints in light. Yeah, we were once in darkness and are now in light, thus sons of light, if we continue to walk in it. Now the rest is just verses that kind of, you know, we're in darkness, you know, we now walk in the light. If we walk in the light as he himself, you know, we have fellowship with one another. Okay, now through this too, and probably tonight too, you know, the word fellowship, someone's already mentioned, you know, we're getting to a new building, having a fellowship hall. There's no such animal in the scriptures. No such animal. If we happen to have a facility where we can go have a potluck, that's one thing. Okay? But fellowship has to do, look at the way the word's used, fellowship of suffering, fellowship of the gospel. It's never used in the sense of fellowship of sitting down and stuffing our face with food. In fact, as often as we read, you know, 1 Corinthians 11, it goes, don't you have homes to go eat in? Okay. Make sure what you, you know, what you're picking the Lord's pocket for. We've been delivered, translated, past tense. Its effect should also be that we are grateful for what God has provided. And invitation. You know, 5 minutes. Okay, we're about to sing. Good, appropriate song. What shall I promise? Profitable to stay where I was. Okay. And this is something we're going to have to look at in this life also, is what we're doing profitable. I mean, have you ever sit there and watched a movie and go, this has no redeeming social value whatsoever? I mean, it may look pretty. I mean, Hollywood's really getting good of, you know, the photography, you know, effects and everything else, you know, the CGI and the quality of the stuff. But when you just boil it down to the story, you go, man, that was a waste. Especially as they're, you know, they're soaking you for more and more at the box office. Yeah, wait a month and you can pick it up on DVD. Yeah. So we start counting the cost. Okay, now when we're considering the sense of reality, yeah, what's the profit for what you're doing? If it's not part of reality, if it's not getting you a home in heaven, I mean, think about the stage of my life. Quite frankly, I can't remember elementary school. It's too far back, and I can't think of anything that I learned in it. You know, whatever. Of course, I could probably say that about high school. In fact, I remember telling myself I learned more in the first 2 years of college than I did all of high school, and I learned it better. Okay. But, you know, there's periods of time you look back and, man, that was short. You know, it may have been a drag at the time, but now you can't even remember it. Okay, at some point in eternity, that's what all of life is going to be like, because all of eternity so outmaxes the little bit of life that you're going to, you know, James says it's a vapor. Gone. That's your life. What have you done with it? What's it profited you? What's it profited God? Now's the time to ask that question and to make the right decisions. The invitation's extended. Won't you come as we stand to sing?